Today, we're not in Genesis. We're going to have a one-off sermon in the book of Mark. So before we read, let me pray. Lord God, to many of us, this is a familiar passage. But I pray that its familiarity would not distract our hearts from its central truth. Father, please speak to our hearts as we listen to the Lord Jesus. Please help me as your servant this morning to teach well, not to go beyond or fall short of your word. Please, would your Holy Spirit plant your word in us and move us to act. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, let's read Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And when he, that's Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, as Andrew said, the big theme of our passage this morning is forgiveness of sin. God wants to teach us this morning why sin matters. And when Mark wrote his gospel, there were two big questions at the forefront of his mind. He wanted us to know, who is Jesus and why did he come? And our passage this morning gives us the answers to those questions in a very dramatic and clear way. And I want to make three very simple points this morning. Firstly, Jesus knows everybody's greatest needs. Secondly, Jesus is God and he has authority to forgive sin. And my third point may sound a bit rude or flippant. It's so what? But specifically, if we are Christian people today and we believe these truths, what should we do? How should we apply them? Well, firstly, a minute of the context of our passage here in Mark. Jesus' popularity as a preacher is growing, and we see that in chapter 1, verse 45. He could not go anywhere without crowds gathering. And why was his teaching so popular? Well, chapter 1, verse 22 says that Jesus spoke with authority. What Jesus said and the way that he said things astonished people. They'd never heard teaching like this. And we've jumped into the section in Mark's gospel where he focuses on Jesus dealing with the subject of sin. And to do this, he uses two dramatic encounters. In the few verses prior to our passage this morning, Jesus cleanses a man from his leprosy. He makes him clean in the sense of the Old Testament law. It was a powerful illustration, a metaphor for cleansing and for forgiveness of sin. So in our passage this morning, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that Jesus has just returned from a preaching trip around Galilee, and he's in Capernaum, which is his hometown. And everyone in the town had heard that he was back and that they crowded into the house where he was. And it says in verse 2, he was preaching the word to them. And then Mark tells us something extraordinary happens. Can you picture the scene? A packed room, people sitting on the floor, standing around the walls at the back of the room, people listening through the window, when suddenly dust begins to fall from the ceiling and plaster and straw falls to the floor and a hole begins to appear. There's a real commotion. Look down with me at verse 4. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let the bed down on which the paralytic lay. Well, can you imagine for a moment being in that room as this man was laid on a mat to rest before the Lord Jesus? I bet different things would have gone through your head. I wonder if this is where we get that popular phrase, let's see what happens when the dust has settled. Well, when the dust settles, what will Jesus do? Will he be angry that his teaching has been interrupted? Will he command the men to take him away? Or will he dramatically heal the man? And we should remember that Jesus had already been, was well known as a powerful healer. We see that in chapter 1. But no, none of the above happens. Look down with me again at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So here to our first point this morning, Jesus knows every man and woman's greatest need. You see, Jesus sees this man for what he really is. And I don't mean his physical state. No, Jesus sees his spiritual state. Jesus knows he was a sinful man, who just happened to be in a body that couldn't move. And it's important to note that in our text this morning, nothing indicates that this man's paralysis was a result of any specific sin or a judgment of his sin, as if he were a worse sinner than anyone else, or that his parents had sinned. Well, after Jesus declares these words, there's silence. So I wonder why Jesus' words are so controversial. Well, in the Old Testament, we learn of our almighty creator God, who describes himself as holy, set apart. And he creates a perfect garden and perfect creatures like him, made in his image, Adam and Eve. And they're made to live in harmony and relationship with God. But in Genesis 3, we see man, God's good creation, choose to rebel against his God. That rebellion, that turning away from God, is called sin. And the result of that sin is a broken relationship with God. We see the first man, Adam, and his wife Eve are banished from God's presence. And thus, as all the human race come from Adam, all his created creatures are now sinful. We are born sinful. And Calvin called this total depravity. Now, any parent will tell you that you do not need to teach your children to be selfish, to be disobedient. It's in their nature. So sin is separation between God and man. And this separation is sometimes described as a huge barrier between the holy God and sinful man. There is a huge no entry sign between man and God. But we need to be clear, though, the Bible also teaches that sin is also man's active and willing rebellion against his creator. You see, friends, at the heart of sin is not doing sinful things like lying or stealing or eating too much chocolate. These are just symptoms of our sinful nature. Now, at the heart of sin is these simple words, "I want to be God." The heart of sin is man wanting God off his rightful throne as creator and rulers of our lives, and we want to be on that throne instead of God. And the New Testament teaches us that we are all slaves to our sin. We cannot help ourselves. So as a consequence, we all now face God's right judgment on sin, and that's called God's wrath. The truth is, without God's forgiveness, we all face an eternity of punishment in hell. So for man to have a relationship with God again, the problem of sin must be addressed. And we learn under the old covenant, God's people had to adhere to strict ceremonial rules. They had to petition God through priestly sacrifice to cleanse their sin. Then, only God, through the work of his purification in the tent of meeting, and latterly the temple, could atonement be made for man's sin. And it was never permanent atonement. Atonement's one of those Bible words, but it simply means to make one, to bring together. Atonement speaks of that fix that our broken relationship with God needs because of sin. Friends, today we all need atonement. But the crucial point for us this morning is this, that the Bible teaches us that only God can deal with man's sin. Only God can bring about atonement. Without God, we are powerless to deal with the problem of our sin. So Jesus is highlighting something this morning in this passage that all of God's covenant people, Israel and the Jews, should have known, that everyone has a huge problem in their life, and that's sin. Sin is a bigger problem for this paralyzed man than not being able to walk, not having any money or a job, or being a social outcast. Here Jesus is using this dramatic event, this real man laying before him, as an illustration, a point to teach all those present 2,000 years ago and for us today. He uses this man as an illustration for his central message that we read again this morning. Mark chapter 1 verse 15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." And that word repent means turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And what Jesus taught about repentance, everyone should have known. But it appears that sin had lost its seriousness. The crowd, and probably even us, believe that this man's paralysis was his biggest problem. So back to our passage. Jesus declares, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that straight away upsets the religious teachers of the day. Which brings me to my second point. Jesus is God and has authority to forgive sins. Look down with me at verse 6. We see that the scribes were there observing the event. The scribes were the religious teachers in Israel. They preached in the synagogues. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 22. And they did not like what they heard Jesus say. Look at verse 7. They said, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And it's interesting, they don't disagree with Jesus. They also would have believed that this man was a sinner, that he needed his sins forgiving. But they are indignant about Jesus' proclamation that that his sins had been forgiven by Jesus. They say he's blaspheming, speaking as if he were God, claiming to be God, ultimately doing something only God could do. They knew very well that Jesus was actually making a claim to being divine, to be God. And so in the context of Mark's gospel, for the first time, Jesus makes a staggering claim. He says he has the power, the legitimate authority to forgive human sin. Just as the God of Israel had the power to declare atonement for sin in the days of Abraham, Jacob, and Moses. And for our children listening today, we sang that great song, "Who is this man?" And the chorus that says of Jesus, "Only God can do that." Well, I'm sure the writer of that song had this passage in mind when they wrote it. Jesus was saying, "I am God, and I can declare a man's sins forgiven." And did you notice Jesus adds further weight to that statement by claiming to be a figure well known in Jewish scriptures? Look down at verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This figure, the Son of Man, Jesus describes himself as, we read in the great prophecy of Daniel 7. This man was a man presented to God the Father, who is called the Ancient of Days, seated on his throne. And this Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all people will serve him. So in essence, Jesus is saying, "That is me. I am the Son of Man. And God the Father has given him dominion and power to forgive sins." And in this section of the dialogue, please don't miss the other divine attribute that Jesus demonstrates. Did you see he's able to read minds? Mark just very briefly states in verse 8, "Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves." Jesus knows what the scribes are thinking. Only God can read minds. Jesus adds further weight to his claim of being divine. And so then Jesus turns and he challenges them with a rhetorical question. And he asks, verse 9, "Which is the easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your mat, take up your bed and walk. In other words, he says to them, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal someone physically? And Jesus would have been aware that there's no visual proof that someone's sins have been forgiven. So we come to the heart of the passage, the key thing Mark wants us to be assured about Jesus. Look with me at verse 11, which is the real cornerstone of this passage. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, picks up his bed, and he goes out before them all. Jesus shows us that God the Father has given him power to forgive sin and reverse the result of that first man's sin in Adam. You see, this man was paralyzed because God's perfect creation had been corrupted after the fall of Genesis 3. That's when sin entered the world, bringing sickness, disease, and paralysis. And as this man got up and walked out in front of them, Jesus was showing his divine power and authority over creation as well as over sin. So back to the beginning of our talk, Mark's two big questions. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Well, we see in this passage, firstly, that Jesus is God. He is divine. He is the Son of Man of Daniel 7. He is the second person of the Trinity. And why did he come? Well, he came to undo the curse of Adam's sin, to free man from his greatest problem, his sin and rebellion against his Creator. So now to my last point that I really want us to focus on this morning. So what? What are we as Christians to do 2,000 years later with this familiar passage? How should we apply it? Well, simply, we should praise and we should tell. Firstly, this passage should drive us to praise and to worship. We should thank God that he has willingly offered up his Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. That he's given Jesus the power and authority to forgive sin, your sin, my sin. You see, even as Christians, we all still have a sinful nature. Yes, the Spirit is changing us, but we still have areas of our hearts which makes us want to be God. Often we all want complete control over our lives. And hasn't the pandemic really taught us this? We want control. We want to do what we want, when we want to do it. But friends, all of us need to examine ourselves regularly, even daily, and be aware of where we are struggling with our sinful nature. And in this pandemic, many of us as believers will have given in to sin. We've opened old wounds, relationships have been strained. We've fostered new ungodly habits. So as we come out of lockdown, we need to confess and repent. We all need to return to Jesus again. And can I encourage each of us, all of us, to be open and honest about this with a trusted Christian brother or sister? Can we all ask each other, how has your sinful nature reared its ugly head in this lockdown? And then we need to be thankful, don't we, that when we confess, Jesus can and does forgive our sin, that rebellion that's in all of our hearts. Because today, friends, I want to remind us that without Jesus, we would all be eternally lost. So if you are a Christian here this morning, please give thanks. Be assured that all your past, present, and future sins have been dealt with by that atoning death on the cross. You see, Jesus took the punishment that your sin, my sin, deserved. He stood in our place. God's wrath, his judgment, was poured out on Jesus. His death has secured our forgiveness. And isn't it good that in the next few weeks over Easter, we're going to meditate and reflect on that in our Easter services? The great preacher Dick Lucas said of this passage, there is no blessing this side of glory that is greater than the forgiveness of our sins, for it means reconciliation with God. Friends, I wonder if we all lost a bit of the joy and gratitude of that great blessing when we consider sins forgiven. I wonder, do we have the same joy as the lost son when his rebellion against his father ended? As he turned back, convicted, ashamed of his rebellion, he came home and his father embraced him. I love the fact in the story that his father was waiting for him. They embrace and the tears are rolling down their cheeks at the joy of their reconciliation. Can I challenge all of us today? Do we feel that same joy as our Father calls us home? I pray we would all do that this morning. And maybe there are some folk listening today who are like that lost son, but who have never acknowledged their sin or actively turned to God and the Lord Jesus and asked him to forgive it. Maybe you're a committed member of Emmanuel, but you've never fallen on your knees and confessed your sin to God. Well, if that is you today, today is a great day to do that, and I would urge you to pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I repent. Wash me from my sin. Help me to trust you today as my personal saviour. Well, the other application I really want us to grasp today is the truth that everybody needs Jesus to forgive their sin. We face the same problem today that Jesus addressed in that crowd, in that crowded room 2,000 years ago. The problem that the world and everyone in it doesn't know their greatest need. Mankind does not know that he is in rebellion against his creator. Without Christians declaring this teaching on sin from the Bible, they will never know they are a sinner. I will never forget as a 17-year-old young man, I was not a Christian. In fact, I was a committed, pleasure-seeking heathen, sitting in a school hall in Norfolk on a Christian camp. The young Welsh minister looked at me and all the teenagers in the room, and he declared all of us to be sinners. In fact, he went further. He said we were dead in our sins and that we face God's judgment. His words jolted me. They pricked me. They made me feel uncomfortable. No one had ever said that to me before. But I praise God today that that faithful man preached to me what I needed to hear, that I was a wretched sinner, that I needed saving. I praise God for my two friends who invited me on that camp. That man's words, Jesus' words, set me on the road to seeking a saviour, and I stand here today because of him and others who taught me truth from the Bible. You see, I was steeped in the world, and the world offers lies. It offers deceit. Deceit about what we need most in our lives. The world says to us, your greatest need is to be loved, to be happy, to be treated fairly, to have rights, to have a meaningful job, a career, to have a loving family. As you know, I teach in a college, and I teach on an education degree, and I sometimes talk about Maslow's theory of needs. He created a list of what humans need, and at the top of his pyramid is this idea that we all need self-actualization. Maslow and the world says our greatest need is to have meaning in our life. And we look to that list I just described to provide that meaning. But actually, Jesus says no. In Mark chapter 2, he says no. You don't need self-actualization. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. And that was true for the crowds of Jesus' day. Many of them were following him for the wrong reasons. They were in that house because they wanted to see miracles, healing. Others wanted him to free them from Roman occupation. But Jesus wasn't interested in that. He knew what they needed was more important than what they wanted. He wanted to teach them the ways of God, to preach sin, repentance and faith. And Mark says that in verse 2. Jesus was preaching the word to them. He knew that's what they needed. And that was true of the men who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus too. They wanted Jesus to heal him physically, to deal with his problems now. God's people had forgotten their need for forgiveness. So friends, if you believe Jesus' words here, and I hope you do, then we all have a job to do. we corporately as a church and as individual Christians, we must preach and we must speak of sin. But preaching sin is not a popular message. It won't make you popular. It's offensive. It stops discussions. It can derail friendships. It's the point where we've all heard someone say to us, "I'm just not really into this Christian message." You see, the church that openly states we preach sin, we preach God's wrath and the reality of hell, it gets a reputation. If you put that on your poster outside of your church, you may not get many passing people coming in. And many churches, sadly, have stopped preaching sin and its consequences. They preach a false gospel, a social gospel. They speak of God's love, but not of his judgment at sin. But that is airbrushing the Lord Jesus and his words. Jesus was never afraid to speak of sin. Now, he knew the consequences of sin. He knew without conviction of sin, there was no desire for repentance. So a warning for us today, like Jesus, we must never stop preaching sin. Our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, our families, our children, whether small or big, they all need to hear about sin. And I know what I'm saying is hard. We all find it much easier to speak of God's love and not mention his judgment. I know I do. But if people do not know about their sin, then they won't feel that they need God's love and forgiveness. And if we don't preach sin, we empty the cross of its meaning and its purpose. Jesus knew that as he forgave this paralyzed man, he would have to pay the price for that man's sin. He knew that that forgiveness meant pain and the nails and the blood that were waiting for him in that first Good Friday. So as we close, today we need to give thanks for sins forgiven, and we need to confess. And as a church, we need to preach sin from the front. And as believers, we need to tell others and pray that the Holy Spirit would convict people of their sin. So as we close, let's hear Jesus' wonderful, life-changing, eternal words again, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Father, we praise you that Jesus is God, that he has the power and authority to forgive sin. Would we be full of thankfulness for that truth today? Would your Spirit convict us of areas of our lives where we need to repent? And Father, give us boldness, give us courage to speak to others when we meet them of their greatest need, to come to Jesus for forgiveness. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing a wonderful song that speaks of Easter, and it speaks of